Well, good morning once again. Good morning once again. Good to see everybody this morning. Thank you, Pastor Tom, for leading us in that, for just the worship, Josh and Samantha, with what you shared. You know what Pastor Tom was sharing about prayer and about seeing that God's provision in our lives to make us family. I know that prayer that Tom was leading us today, each and every elder, as we get together and we pray for that for each one of us, that we would embrace that, and then we pray for each one of you that we would embrace, you know, God's desire, work, trust in Him. So thank you for that. One note before we kind of begin here, we've been praying for rain, so I think Monday night, maybe Tuesday morning at my house, it shows snow. So I'm kind of excited about that. I got to cover all the plants, but that's what it says on the weather thing. So today we begin to move to Romans chapter 5, where we'll begin to unfold God's truths in verses 1 through 11. So let's just go ahead and open our Bibles to that passage. Grab your outlines. We're looking at Romans 5, 1 through 11. As you find your place, you're looking in through there and getting your bulletin out. Let me just walk us through what the Apostle Paul has taught us so far in Romans chapters 1 through 4. And I do this, my desire to do this, and reason is to continue to do this, is because Paul wants, and you have to put it this way, God wants the church to capture these great truths about our salvation. God really wants us to know these, understand these, what God has done. One reason would be so that we would see the greatness and the glory of our God, so we'd understand who He is and all that He has done in these great truths about our salvation, about His saving work. And so secondly, why we're going to continually do this is so we live out this life for the Lord's glory because of His incredible saving work in our life. That's the twofold. So we're learning God's word. We're trusting and learning and trusting and believing in Him, but we want to live that out, that affect the way we live. And so those are the main purpose of understanding God's word. But as we look at the doctrines of our salvation, as we look at the truths of these, the importance is for us to understand God's glory in the saving work and then to live out for that glory in, because of that great saving work. Like Paul said in Philippians 3, you could kind of say it this way, we want to lay hold of what laid hold of us. So we're going to review that as we go along, as we work our way through Romans. From chapter 1 through chapter 3 of Romans, Paul has taught us the biblical truth of justification. We've went through all of that. The biblical truth of being made right before God and acquitted of all sin's charges against us. He began by teaching us this, that God's wrath is real. You remember that when we look at 1:18 and following? That God's wrath is a reality. An eternal damnation will happen. It's a reality we need to know and accept and see. And God has revealed that to us, that it is. God's wrath and His judgment will come against all unrighteousness. It will come against all that are not right before God. That's a biblical truth. And we learn that. And all through God's word, as we dove into this, what we saw clearly in all of this is no one is righteous on their own. None of us are. No one is born this way. No one is born in this world right before God. We're all under sin. We're all slaves of sin. We're all sinners by nature. There's no way for man to achieve righteousness on his own, by his own human effort. We looked at all of that through Scripture. This is biblical truth. No one can be right before God on the basis of human effort. We were pretty clear on that. God's word was pretty clear on that. And we learned all of that. So only God could provide a way for us to be right before God. He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection of Christ. This truth is the gospel truth. He provided a way for us to be made right before the Lord. When we put our faith in the one that has provided the way, look at it this way. See the cross? There's our justification. There's our sanctification. There's our glorification. There's our salvation. There's our hope. It's all in Him. It's what we do. We put our faith in Him, not in our faith. Not in ourselves to be able to believe. We're looking at Job on Sunday school, and the incredible thing, seeing the faith that Job had, and we were talking about it this morning, that it's not written down where that came from. It came from God and God and His relationship with Him. We know that to be true by other scriptures. And then through the life's challenges, God is building that faith, growing His relationship, Job's relationship to Him. Because see, it's the basis of it, we put our faith in God's provision. The righteousness of Christ, when you do that, the perfect rightness is credited to you. You're now right before God, acquitted of sin's charges, totally forgiven. You're justified in God's sight. That's what we learned. That's the biblical truth of this. We want to capture that. And as we looked at the Apostle Paul illustrated these truths in the life of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, and we saw a bunch of incredible things, but let me summarize it for you. We saw that God sovereignly called you to himself. God pierced your heart with the and your mind with the truth of Christ, and through faith in that truth, by God's grace, God imputed to you the Lord's righteousness that made you right before God, forgiven of sin. We learned in all of that that faith never is the basis or reason for justification. Just the channel that it comes to you in. Faith is simply a convicted heart in seeing the truth of Christ, seeing the truth of yourself, and you reaching out to receive God's free and unmerited gift of salvation. And get this, always remember this, with God being the one who revealed that truth and convicted that heart. So we saw in the life of Abraham, salvation is a work of God. And so we said it this way, so by grace, through faith, all the gift of God, you are justified, you are saved. That's what we're grabbing hold of. That's what we want to capture. That's the biblical truth of justification. And it now, in the flow of what the apostle is teaching us, justification taught, justification illustrated, now we're looking at justification's life. What happened in all of that? That you're justified. That you've been made right with God. That all your sins charges were acquitted. Through your faith in Christ, by God's grace, his divine power at work in your life. What happened in all of that? There's much more that happened. Now, most, if not all of us, didn't know these truths when we came to salvation. But again, I want to encourage you. So why does God want us to know them now? Because they weren't ones that we needed to know, in a sense, for us to be saved. We just needed to know we were a sinner, and there's the Savior, and God pierced our heart that there's no way I could save ourselves. And so I believe in him, and I'll have salvation, and I'll have heaven, and I believe, I trust in that salvation, in that I'm justified. But here's justification's life. In our text are some of the benefits or results of justification that affect your life that you're to live out as true. You're to live out as true. See, so that's why God wants us to know it. Already got the biblical truth of justification. Now here's the life or the results or the benefits that come from it. And when you learn God's truth in a relational aspect of how it applies to your life and in who God is, God, we continually grow in the way we live. That's what we're always going to be doing here. That's what God is wanting us to see and understand these for. So now let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, with that on our heart. That just kind of brought us up to speed. In a sense, put us in context. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, and hear the apostle continue in what he writes. He says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also we have obtained our induction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were yet still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." Jam-packed full of truth. Incredible passage. This whole passage is about the objective truth. I want you to stay with me on this. Objective truth, biblical truth of a restored, reconciled relationship with God. This is what it looks like. This would be the overall result of justification, reconciled to God, restored relationship with God. We'll dig into that more as we go along, because that's always going to come up as we go through all of this. But let's begin. Look at verse 1 with me. Look at verse 1 with me again. Let's just begin and see what Paul is saying and what God wants us to know and understand. He says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. therefore, having been justified, past reality, justified, I'm saved, I'm born again, have new life in Christ, my sins have been forgiven, acquitted of all sins charges, I've been made right before God. Having that been done, you're already done that. That's already happened. You've already been made right. You see how important it is for us to understand what that meant? Now that's already a truth in your life. You've been made right with God, acquitted of sin's charges, God at work in your life, by grace you believed, justified. Then he says this, Paul says, here are some results or benefits that we have. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we work through this. So since we're saved, since we're justified, God's divine work in our lives that made us right before God, we have present possession. That's what he's saying. You have. It's important for us to understand that those justified have, listen to what we have, peace with God, you stand in grace, you have the hope of glory, you possess divine love, you have certainty of salvation, you have joy in God. This is justification's life. They are present possessions, and the way the verbs work in here, that you cannot lose. It's important. They're objective truths. Put that down somewhere. Objective truths. They're not subjective truths. They're objective. They're not based on how you feel them or experience them or even trusting in them. They are true because God says they're true. It's not about something subjective at all. Those justified have peace with God, stand in grace, are saved forever, have joy in the Lord, possess God's love, the hope of glory. You have the God's promised end of all of this. It's objectively true. It's not based upon what you do now. It's based upon what God has done through Jesus Christ. Like I would say, most of us didn't even understand that when we came to faith in Christ. If not, you didn't know all these kind of things. But as you learn these objective truths that you have peace with God, possess God's love, have joy in the Lord, that's a present possession that everyone that is justified has. Whether you feel it or not, whether you experience it or not, whether you even believe it or not, God objectively stated it in his word as true. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to experience. He wants us to live in it. He wants it to apply to our life and understand it. For it's the richness of our relationship with him that comes out reconciled. Listen, God is not wanting us to do something so we have these things. He's wanting us to live in a manner worthy of these truths being our present possession that we cannot lose. That's the truth of God's word upon our life. We can live like we don't have them, but the objective biblical truth is that you do. Now, with that being said, let's dig into the first one. We're only going to look at one today, peace with God. As I worked through this and I was going through all of this, it's like when I first were putting notes down and going over, you know, headings, topics, you know, point A, point B, and all that kind of stuff, I was thinking, oh, maybe I can do two or three. And as I dug in and saw all the truths in them all, it's like, wow, hopefully I can get one. But this is incredible. It's incredibly important. It's more than you think. It's more than you kind of acknowledge in your mind. But now we have peace with God now. Well, I didn't know I wasn't at peace with God. But that's what he says in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past action of being justified, that's through faith in Christ. God justified you. Present possession, reality, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Important. It's a benefit, a result of justification. Now, the peace he's talking about is not what you're thinking about. You have to dig in here and learn what he's talking about. He's not talking about emotional tranquility. He's not talking about emotional rest. It's not a feeling of confidence or well-being. That's not what he's talking about. That kind of comes and goes. That can be subjective on how you're walking with the Lord and how you're dealing with your life. It's an objective truth. This is not subjective at all. It's not about the kind of peace you feel or sense or even experience. He's talking about an actual relationship that can be defined as a relationship of peace, regardless of what's happening. It's this way. Justification, God declaring you right before God, the very act of God established a new relationship between you and God. You once were at war with God. You once were an enemy of God. You're now at peace with God. It's objective peace. Well, that kind of is challenging. I didn't seem like I was at war with God. didn't seem like I was an enemy of God. It, subjectively, it doesn't really look that way. But biblically, in the objective truth, God says before you were justified, that's who you were. That's the relationship that God had with you and you had with God. The objective truth about it. This is important for us to grab hold of. Because only God can change that. We can't change that. He's not talking about a presence of tranquility or a sense of well-being. He's talking about a relationship of peace rather than hostility or war. I didn't know that before salvation. Some of us didn't even know that now until we're talking about it. Because subjectively, it didn't seem like that way. But the objective truth of God's word says it was that way. Whether you felt that way or not. We were an enemy of God. Our life was like a life of hostility with God. Look at Romans 5:10 with me. Look at what he says here. Look at it with me. Listen to what God says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of a son. Did you see that? Before you were reconciled, you were an enemy. God's objective truth. That's what we want to understand. So here we are in this state, in this relationship with God of not peace, enemy, war, and then through our justification, through what God did, we now live in the present possession of being at peace, no war, no hostility between God and you and God. Objective truth. You might get mad. You might get upset. But objectively, you're at peace with God, the truth of God. You see what I'm talking about today? This is very important in the life that we live. This is very foundational to how you go forward each and every day of your life. God's not mad at you if you're saved. God's not upset with you if you're saved. It's not in the sense of the relational, foundational aspect of it. We're humans. We've got everything going on. But he states this as an objective truth. You used to be an enemy of God. All the unsaved people are enemies of God. All that aren't justified are enemies of God, at war with God, God at war with them. Now, I'm going to say it a lot, but subjectively, it doesn't seem to be that way, does it? When you look upon the world, it doesn't seem to be that way. But the objective truth is that's the truth. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2 with me. I need to show you this because it's important to know what God has rescued you from. You may have not have known this. You may not know this now until we're learning it now. But at your salvation, probably didn't know this. But I want to show you what, and for us to understand what God has rescued us from. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We covered it in Sunday school. It's important verses, you know, in understanding of this. But look at it with me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, and you, I put Ken in there. I wrote that in each Bible I have. I just scratched it out and I put Ken because it's such an incredible truth. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All of us were before salvation. Every single human being ever here before salvation was dead, spiritually dead to God, dead in your trespasses and sins. You're separated from God, dead to God. Every one of us, that's true. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That's hard to take because each person that is not saved, they walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, of the air, of the spirit that's now, Satan. That's what that means. That's hard to take. Subjectively, it doesn't look like that in the world. We would say, oh, like some people, yes, we would kind of recognize what's leading their life is the enemy of God. God says, everyone that's not saved, that's what's leading their life. Objective truth. Doesn't matter if it looks like that. Doesn't matter if we don't want to feel that. It's objective truth. That's who you were before you got saved. You were walking according to the course of the world. You're being led by the enemy of God. Satan himself. Well, it didn't look like that. That's what I want you to deal with the objective truth of God's word today. Because then you're going to understand the greatness of now being at peace with God. Because look at verse 3. Among them, we too, Paul includes himself, the Apostle Paul, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's everyone apart from salvation. Romans 8 says that those who are living according to flesh are hostile to God. Colossians 1:22 says that you are hostile in mind toward God. Your very being, Ephesians 2:3, is by nature children of wrath. God's hatred of sin is on you. When you are justified, made right before God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, you now have peace with God. Peace with God is the new status of life. It wasn't before. It's the new definition of our relationship that flows out of reconciliation. It's not based on us at all. It's based on God's work through Jesus Christ. You received reconciliation, 5:11. Through Jesus Christ, God made us right together. Think about this. This is what God wants us to know. Look at Ephesians 1:18. Here he's talking to Christians. He's talking to me and you, and Paul's writing, and he said, I pray this. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. The eyes of your heart, that you would have understanding, that you would, he says it this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know. The eyes of your heart to know what God has really done in your salvation. He says, what's the hope of your calling, the riches of, but look at verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He made you from an enemy of God, from at war with God, from God being at war with you, to now being at completely peace, biblical truth, objective truth, forever. That's what you have in your salvation. He totally changed you. He totally changed his relationship with you. He totally changed who you're in your relationship with him. He totally changed you. Think about what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Think of what God's word says here. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. It's creative power of God that made you from at war with God to now be at peace with God. That's the kind of power that happened in your life in that. It wasn't like you were kind of close and you were kind of there and you're kind of nice and you're kind of, no, God is letting us to see and understand that, no, it was the breach as big as could be to everybody unjustified to now that everybody that who is justified. It was a chasm that no man could even come close to, that nobody's close in and buy in or anything in. When you say at war with God to now totally at peace with God, and there was no area in the middle where it was any different. It's incredible to think about. And to know what Paul is telling us, what now is our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 goes on and says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. One of the old things is being at war with God, being an enemy of God. Behold, the new things have come, being at peace with God. Now these things, verse 18, are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Justification and reconciliation are hand in hand. If you've been made right with God, if your sin has been forgiven, you have been reconciled back to God. You were not reconciled. You weren't anywhere close to being reconciled. You are as far apart as can be. That's the objective truth. But here's the important aspect of it. How does it affect your life today? Okay, so we know this to be true. It didn't seem that way, but how does this affect our lives? God's wrath was satisfied in Christ for me. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I have peace with God in relationship, no longer at war. That's the objective truth. I want to illustrate it here, and then we'll get into the application. Now, you guys got to be kind to me, all right? Because I'm going to illustrate using left side, right side. Left side, right side. Unjustified side. Now, it just happened that you sat on that side. Okay, righteous side. Unjustified side. Now, this is just an illustration, okay? Don't everybody get up and go over there. And then some of you over here that know say, well, I'm just going to go over there. No, just for illustration. So I want you to get this and understand this because this is so important as an objective truth that we believe as we would live out in this life, okay? Unjustified, the wrath of God on them. Sin, you're going to pay for it. Nothing you can do. You can try to live nice, kind, all that kind of enemy of God. Made right side. Justified side. Sin's penalty has been acquitted, made right with God, totally at peace with God. No way to have peace with God. Now, subjectively, the world doesn't look that way, does it? Nice people, good people, hard people, all that kind of stuff, right? Objectively, this is God's word, God's truth. This is what we want to understand. And so I want you to see it in this way. Like I said, subjectively, it looks different, but justified, at peace, sin paid for, unjustified, war, enemy with God, sin's charges on them. You have peace. You can never be an enemy of God. You're an enemy of God. You have no way to make peace for yourself. I want you to get something. Is there anybody sitting right here? I thought I was kind of right here. How about you? I kind of thought, well, you know, I'm kind of a good guy. I'm doing some good things. I'm not really a bad guy. God kind of hears me. I'm kind of good with God. I'm that kind of thing. I'm kind of in here. And then God revealed my sin to myself and who I truly was, and then revealed Jesus Christ to me, and then I believed in Christ, and then until I learned the biblical truth, I wasn't here. I was over there, because no one in humanity is ever here. Wow, that's hard. Who thought they were good before Christ saved them? Oh, come on. Did you know you were at war with God? Do you know that you're an enemy of God? That the way you were living was being led by the enemy of God? And that all you did was live in lust of the flesh, lust of the mind. That's what dictated your life, led your life, every single bit of it. There was no rightness in any of it, zero. But in God, when he justified you, he puts you over here, and it's all peace. Relational peace, reconciled peace. So how does this apply to the way we live today? How does this affect the way we live? Because that's, you know, okay, all right, I see that. Wow, I didn't realize I was bad as I was, Lord. Now you showed me that in the objective truth. Here it is, and now I have peace with you. Thank you, Lord. Incredible, amazing that you reconciled yourself to me, or me to you, and I have peace with you now, and I have that forever, and, you know, this isn't ever going to be a hostility between me and you. Incredible. But how does it work in our life today? How does it affect our living? Let's cover a couple of things in the last 10 minutes here. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6. We're going to look at verse 27 and following. But the first thing we want to look at, now remember what God said in 2 Corinthians 5:18, that God himself gave all of us the ministry of reconciliation, a ministry that we're to do on this earth, the ministry of bringing people from being enemies to God to be at peace with God. We do that by sharing the truth of Christ, by living in a way that backs up the hope that we have in Christ. But look at Luke 6, verse 27 with me, the first thing. Here's the words of Christ speaking here in the Beatitudes that are in Luke. We're probably pretty familiar with them in Matthew, but I want you to show you them in Luke here. He says this, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, if you hear, you're justified. You've been made right before God. Your sin's charge has been acquitted. You're forgiven. That's who hears. If you're not justified, you don't hear." So he's speaking to those that hear. He's speaking to us, believers in Christ. He's speaking to us that hear the truth of God's word, because God has pierced our heart with the truth. We saw the truth of Christ. We believed in him, came to faith, and trusting in the Lord, we hear. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Right side, at peace with God. Left side, lost people, the enemies of God. That hostility with God is going on. Right side, the one that they're not enemies, what does it say? It says, love them. That's what it says. Your new life in Christ, made peace with God, recognizing the truth, the biblical truth, that people are hostile toward God, whether it's subjectively it looks like it. Unsaved people walk according to the course of this world. They live in the lust of their flesh, That is a definitive line of what is over there. God may be drawing them to himself. He may be doing those kind of things, but he says we are to love them. It says don't hate them. Boy, this is hard, isn't it? We look at the things in the world. We look at the tragedies in the world. We look at Florida. God has asked us not to hate the young man that did that. I hate the wickedness. I hate the evil. I hate that somebody in their heart thought that was an answer to anything. But let me tell you, that side, you're the only one that has an answer to it. And hatred to that isn't ever going to show the answer. And God didn't love you that way. Because he's at war with you. You are an enemy. It was hostile, your life toward him. He didn't hate you. He loved you. He pierced your heart with the truth. He justified you, made you right, gave you peace with him. What in the world does this world need? They need Christ and Christ alone. And who has God asked us to love them, not hate them? To pray for them, not curse them, even though they curse you? This is how it affects our life. This is how it affects how we live. God did this. Your faith didn't do this. God did this. You are his church. You are his people. You are Christ to the world. You're salt. You're light. How you want to see it. But the importance of it. None of us like anybody to do anything that's harmful. Amen? But we'll have a strong, hard time of hating people. I hate sin. I hate evil. I hate wickedness. God hasn't called me to hate people. I can hold out the truth and love. I can say we need to have laws. We need to put them in jail. We can put all of those kind of things, but who we are here is to love them. Love them is to love them in the right way. Love in the Greek would be agape. That means to act on their behalf for God's best by my own choice with passion to do so. That's the love of God. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. Look what he says as he would finish this section up a little bit. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I put my name there too, at the evil man, because he was kind to me. How about you? I need to see who I was before the Lord, and I was that, and God was kind to me to reveal to me Jesus Christ by the love of somebody that thought it was important enough to live Christ and share Christ with me. It's to impact our lives tremendously. Later, we'll get into how we possess divine love in your heart and soul through the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out within your life. We'll dig into that later, but having peace with God has a profound effect on our lives, on how we live with God and with the lost. But now let's look at one other thing. How does it affect our lives together? How does it affect in our relational aspect? It affects our relationship with God in incredible ways. Reconciled, no longer hostility. It affects our lives tremendously with the world, the lost, on the way we live. How does it affect our lives with the right side? I promise next time the illustration, I'll do it opposite. Let's look at that. Look at Ephesians 2:13. We're going to close with this. Because when we talk about restored relationship, when we talk about reconciliation with God, when we're talking about a relational aspect, what God did in our salvation, it's a creative power of God. I'm a new creature. I'm a relational aspect with God. He has changed my relational aspect with the lost, and he has changed my relational aspect with the church, with the body of Christ. Objective truth, this is what it is. We're looking at Ephesians 2. We'll begin in verse 13. Look at what Paul said, the Apostle Paul said here. I'm talking away and didn't turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Look at it with me. Paul writes, "But now in Christ, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Now, just reading of that, you saw that Jesus is our peace. He reconciled us back to God, abolished the enmity between you and God, established peace with God. But did you catch? He abolished the enmity within the body of Christ. Here's the deal. In the truth of God's word, the left side and right side are at enmity. And anybody comes to faith in Christ, this side isn't in enmity. It gives me more of a compassion for the world to recognize that they're an enemy of God, they're at war with God, walking to the course of the power. But they can't even be together about that. How many ideologies does this world have? About six major ones, right? And the lost people, the ideologies, it's from one end to the other end of the perspective, what all this is about, right? The lost people can't even be in agreement on what, how to be lost together is good. But he broke down the barrier of the wall between us. He abolished it. He abolished the enmity between each of us, establishing our relationship with each other, peace. We're never enemies. We're never to be at war. We're never to be against each other. It's objective truth. Look at Ephesians 4. With that being true, look at Ephesians 4. Look what he said. Paul said this, "Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you," that's a strong word, "I beg you, implore you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called." The calling is that you're at peace with God and you're at peace with each other. There's a lot more to it, but that's the calling, and here it is. You want to carry it out? Verse 2, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I understand subjectively we messed that up, but objectively, this is our peace. That we've been given a unity that's by a divine power. We're at peace with each other, and we are to be when walk in humility and patience and gentleness, being tolerant with one another, being diligent to preserve what God has established by his divine power, that we are no longer at enmity at all with each other. We're to live in that by what God has done. That's an important aspect of being a Christian. It's by God's power. Positionally, we are at peace with God and with each other. God established that through Jesus Christ. When we live in that peace, there is a practical peace of tranquility, a sense of well-being. When we don't honor God, when we sin against him and or against each other, that tranquility of peace somewhat slips away. And the enemy of God, Satan himself, accuses you of being an enemy of God now or an enemy of each other. That's not true. We may fall short, we may stumble, we may be offensive, we may do the things we do against each other, but the truth of it is God established our peace with him and God, with us and God, and God established our peace with each other. We're not going to experience that peace when we don't deal with our lives, when we don't walk in forgiveness and confession and repentance. But we would know that with God. You just ignore God, you just dishonor his word, and you're going your long, but you're saved, you're justified, you have peace with God, but you live that. That's your relational aspect of what God established that you have with God, but you live in a way that doesn't acknowledge that. Then what happens is that sense of peace, of well-being, that comes along with living with what God established becomes a convicting thing in your life to draw you back. Same thing with the church, with the body of Christ. Confession, forgiveness, repentance. We got to turn, go a different way. We got to ask for forgiveness when we offend each other, because what it is we're not experiencing what God has established when we don't. And what we do is we make ourselves bigger than what God established. Amen. When something is between you and God, something is between you and another brother or sister in Christ, what I'm doing is I'm making my issue bigger than God's divine work. I've done that. Lord, you know I've done that. I confessed it and asked for forgiveness and changed me, and I repented and went a different way, and you helped me. And then that reconciled relationship even became deeper. Same with each other. Listen, you're going to offend somebody in here. More than one. You're a human being, and you need the Lord, and you got to walk. what you have to do in your life and say, no, you know, this is the truth, what God has done. Reveal to me what you want from me, Lord, in my restored relationship with you, to walk forward in, to live in, to be affected by the truth that you established, that's an objective truth, not subjective at all. That's the life that we're going to be talking about. When we get into the standing in grace, when we get into divine love possessed, when we get into all this, we're going to be talking about now how does this, these truths really flesh themselves out and what it looks like to live a reconciled relationship with God. That's exciting, isn't it? They're incredible blessings, incredible truths, but amazing what God does with these as we live them out. We'll dig into even more when we talk about sanctification in chapter 6. Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're blessed this morning, incredibly blessed to know the objective biblical truth of what you've done in our salvation and our justification. You took us from one side, all the way from one side to where in your word, how you saw us was at enmity with you. But you loved us anyway. You acted with passion by your own choice to love us when our whole entire life was at enmity with who you are. Now, maybe we didn't live in it strongly, maybe, but just our existence was. That's the truth. And then you sent Christ and pierced our heart with the truth. No greater example of love than the cross. And in all of that, you have put us all the way to the other side. No way that I can be an enemy of you ever again. I may fail in my relationship with you. I may fail in my relationship with others. But I'm never going to be in your view of it being a hostility. It's moved to a reconciliation where it's always going to be based upon truth and love. You always will hold out your truth to me out of the love that you have for me. That's what it means to be at peace. Thank you for your lessons and your word today, for speaking to our hearts in the areas of life where we're at, to being an intimate, good, gracious God to each and every one of us. We thank you for the day that you've given that we can come together and worship you, to lift up our voice, our prayers, our minds, our lives. We ask you, Lord, that this truth that we know, the truth that we're understanding through all of this, that you would make that our life, that you would help us, Lord, to walk in these kind of things in our marriages, in our parenting, with our kids, with our friends, our neighbors, for your name, for your glory, but also always for our good. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.